Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4. And while you're turning there, I'm going to make a comment from Matthew 11 for just a moment, if I can. David and Pat, I'm telling you what, they just, nobody sweeter than these two, treat you like you're royalty. Amen. Our Lord Jesus, I want to talk this evening, and hopefully I don't take too long, honestly. I want to talk about rest from six fears. Rest from six fears. Our Lord Jesus said in Matthew 11:28, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden." And you know, even as believers, we sometimes become burdened. We become very heavy laden. And he says, "And I'll give you rest. You come to me and I'll bring them burdens, them heavy loads, you know, bring them to me. I'll give you rest." And then he says, "Take my yoke upon you." My yoke is so easy. "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." And the more we learn of him, he says, not only will you I give you rest, but then he says, you shall find rest. The more we learn of him, the more rest we find for our souls. And oh, bless his holy name, what rest there is in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now over in Hebrews, let me read these first 10 verses. And let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. I don't want to miss Christ. I don't want to miss the rest that you have in Christ. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, didn't do them any good. Didn't have any faith when they heard it. Didn't have any faith. For we which have believed do enter into rest. As he said, "As I have sworn in my wrath that they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise," or in this way, God did rest on the seventh day from all his works. "And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest, see, therefore it remains then that there some must enter in to this rest. And they to whom it was first preached didn't enter in, entered not in because of unbelief. He limits a certain day, saying in David, in the Psalms, today after so long a time, as it is said today, if you will hear his voice, don't harden your hearts when the gospel's preached, when the truth is preached. If Jesus or Joshua had given them rest, then he wouldn't have afterwards spoken of another day. He wouldn't have talked about another day of rest. And listen to this, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest," and this is what I like, "he has also ceased from his own works as God did from his." We cease from our own works. You know, our Lord Jesus gives us rest, and men are looking for rest. They go through this world looking for comfort, looking for ease, looking for rest in this life, looking for the day that they can quit working, take life easy. But there was a man that felt that way one time. He said, "Soul, take your knees. Your barns are full. You got plenty of money. You're fixed up for the rest of your life." And our Lord Jesus Christ says, you fool, your soul's required of you tonight. The rest that we need is the rest that only God can give, only Christ can give, and that's the rest we want and must have, God giving it to us. You know, and our Lord Jesus Christ, he talked about rest for our souls. We ain't going to get a whole lot of rest in this world from our bodies, from our worries, from our trials. But we have rest for our souls. We have a hiding place. We have a refuge. And he said here in verse 3 of Hebrews 4, "We which have believed do enter into his rest." And we have entered into rest, and we cease from our own works, just like God did for His. God didn't cease from His works because He is tired. But we cease from our works because we know our works is as a filthy rag. Our righteousnesses are as a filthy rag. And there's nothing, absolutely nothing, we could do for God in any way, shape, form, or fashion that would impress Him in any way. Couldn't do it. And there's fears in the Scriptures that people have. There's a good fear, the fear of God. And then there's a fear that hath torment. And beloved, and there's a fear that I don't want to miss, and that's the fear of missing Christ. I don't want to miss Him. I know the deceitfulness of my own heart, but I don't want to miss Christ. And I want to give you, if I can this evening, very quickly, just hit the high spots, talking about a rest from six fears that believers have and are resting from. Six fears that the believers are resting from. And the first rest is this. We rest from fear of condemnation. We rest from fear of condemnation. The Scripture says in Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Now, I tell you, I told them the other day at home, I says, I've been reading that verse of Scripture for 30-something years, and every single time I read it, it still says now. It still says now. Every time I read it, now, there is therefore no condemnation to them that are in Christ. And our Lord Jesus Christ says, God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son into this world, gave His only begotten Son, that we who believe in Him might have everlasting life. And this is the condemnation. And he who believeth on Him shall not come into condemnation. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he believeth not the light that's come into the world. And he's condemned. Christ didn't come to condemn us, because we is already condemned. He come to take away the condemnation, come to take away the judgment, come to take away that was against us. And I tell you, rest from condemnation. Here's a rest of where we rested from in condemnation. The condemning power of the law. The law, I was preaching one time in one of our services, and there was a man who came, and he was from an Orthodox Presbyterian church. And as I was preaching about Christ honoring the law, fulfilling the law. Not only all of His precepts, but severing His penalty. Christ was made a curse from us, for us, to redeem us out from under the curse of the law. And I was preaching that nobody's going to bring me or our congregation under the law in any way. And nobody, there's no sense asking me, what are you going to do about somebody does this, somebody does that? I ain't going to do anything about it. If God can't deal with it, I certainly can't. But I do know this, that, beloved, the Scriptures tells us that if a man's going to be saved by law, he's got to continue in all things written in the book of the law to do them. There's never no rest from it. And our Lord Jesus Christ, it says that God sent His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. He was a sinful flesh. He had a body like ours. He looked like us. But He was not sinful flesh. And God condemned Him for sin when He took that body. And what the law could not do, and that it was weak through our flesh. Nothing wrong with the law. It problems with us. That God sent His Son, and He made Him a sin offering, a sacrifice for our sin. And that's why it says now there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ. Oh, the law was our schoolmaster. What did it teach us? First thing it taught me was that I can't keep it. That's the first thing it taught me. Second thing it taught me, I can't keep it. Third thing it taught me, I can't keep it. And I can't. I'm not trying to. People worry about the Ten Commandments. I don't want... Listen. God put them in an ark, and He put them under the mercy seat. And you know why He put them in the ark under the mercy seat? So they'd be under the blood. So when the high priest went in there, his blood was over that mercy seat. And that law was in that mercy seat. And Christ is our mercy seat. And that law is in that mercy seat. And the blood's been shed to put that, to cover it. Listen. Oh, my. Oh, we're no longer under the schoolmaster. Listen, if it ever teaches you anything, it teaches you this. Stay away from me. Don't want no part of it. And I tell you, here's another rest that we have. Not only from condemnation, but a rest from condemning others. A rest from condemning others. This is another thing that God teaches us about resting from fears. You know, people are not, grace people are not this way. Of course, people do strange things. But you know, rest from condemning others. That means passing judgment upon others. Passing judgment upon others. And people, you know, they'll make statements and make judgments about people. But here's the thing. I have found this out over the years, and Brother Pledger knows it much, much better than I do, that whenever something's wrong with somebody and they get out of pocket some way or something, and they're doing something, the Lord is big enough to take care of His own. And you know, people's asked me all the time, you know, what do you do if somebody does this in the church or if somebody does that in the church? Like I already told you, I don't do anything. If the Lord cannot instruct His people and take care of His people and uphold His people, and if they need condemning, you know who's going to condemn them? The Lord's big enough to judge them. The Lord's big enough. If they're His sheep, don't you think they won't hear His voice? Huh? You know, the kingdom of God's not in meat and drink. It's in righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness. And you know what? Anybody got a law against anybody acting like that? And that's the way we want to be? Oh, listen, He has the power to condemn. And this is one thing that I'm so thankful for. I'm like Bruce Crabtree said, well, you know, somebody says, how do you counsel your people? He said, I do it from the pulpit. That's where you get most of your counseling from, don't you? And the Lord's big enough, if somebody has something wrong with their mind or their heart or whatever, the Lord can take care of them. He can certainly do it. And let me give you another rest. I don't want to take too long. But here's the third rest, not only from condemnation, not only from the power of condemning others. We don't want to condemn people. Don't want to judge people. You know, if you followed me around, you'd find plenty, plenty of fault with me. But thank God grace and blood covers a man from his sins. But here's another rest. A rest from being lost eternally. Being lost eternally. Now, there's multitudes and multitudes of people that think you can be saved, and then if you commit a sin, you're lost again. Now, there's a lot of people down home believe that. You know what? You ever heard of a FWEB? That's a Free Will Baptist Church. That's my abbreviation for a FWEB. Free Will Baptist Church, FWEB. And Camelites, you know, they believe that. And oh, so many people, Arminians, they really believe that. They believe that you get saved, and then the minute that you commit some sin, then automatically you got to start all over again. You got to start all over again. And oh, listen, but the Scriptures tells us here in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 9, we have ceased from our own works as God ceased from His. We've ceased from them. We've stopped from them. If works could save us, what in the world was the purpose of Christ being on the cross? Amen. What was the reason of God putting His Son on the cross if it takes Him plus us? If Christ shed His blood and He died and was buried and raised again and ascended on high and sits down at the right hand of God, what was the purpose in that if we could be lost again after Christ has died and shed His blood for our sin? How could it happen? God's work is done. He said He finished the work. When did He finish it? Hebrews 4:3 says, from the foundation of the world. Amen. God's work was finished before He ever started it. He said he declared the end from the beginning and from ancient times of things that are not yet done, saying all my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. And I'll stretch forth my hand and who in the world is going to tell me to pull it back? And oh, listen, God's work is done. It's finished from the foundation of the world. God don't do things like us. He's... And thank God that's the way it is. Christ was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. God did His work from the foundation of the world. He asked Job, He said, Job, where was you when I hung the earth on? Nothing. What makes this earth stay in the same orbit all the time? And he says four seasons is going to be for the rest of time man's on this earth. How does it stay in the same place? It's just hanging there. God hung it on nothing. He said, I'm going to make me an earth. And I'm going to take all that chaos and I'm going to bring order out of it. And I'm going to say, let there be light, and there'll be light. And then I'm going to say, let there be trees, there's going to be trees. And I'm going to say, let there be oceans, there's going to be oceans. I said, let there be heavens, there's going to be heavens. He said, let there be animals, there's going to be animals. Let there be fish, there's going to be fish. And he did that. I heard some fellas talking today, 600 million years ago, this happened. And they act like they actually believe it. Yeah. Like they was there and seen it happen. But oh, listen, the scriptures tells us in Ecclesiastes 3:14 that whatsoever God doeth, nothing can be added to it, nothing take it from it. Why? That God may be feared. And look over here in Hebrews 9 with me for a moment. We're talking about eternal rest from being lost eternally. Oh my. If you got lost every time you sinned, nobody'd ever be saved. Nobody. You know what you have to do sin? Get out of bed. Just get up. Just get up. You don't have to do anything. Just be who you are. But all three eternals. We're talking about eternal things here. Eternal salvation. Look, and there's three eternals here in Hebrews 9. Verse 12. Here's eternal redemption. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, He entered in once into the holy place. Listen to this now. Having obtained eternal redemption for us. Oh, how long we are redeemed? Eternally. And oh, look what else it says down here in verse 14. That's eternal redemption. In verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, here we go, another eternal, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Eternal redemption, eternal Spirit. And look down verse 15. And because He purged our conscience, He offered Himself through the eternal Spirit. He's the mediator of the New Testament by means of death for the payment of the transgressions that were under the law, that they which are called, listen to this, might receive the promise of what? An eternal inheritance. Oh, everything God does is eternal. How can He not do eternal? He's eternal. And believers are eternally saved. You know why we believe? You know why we believe? Acts 13:48 says, as many as were ordained to eternal life. What did they do? They believed. You know, our faith didn't make us believe. Christ ordained us to believe. Then He brought the faith to us, brought the gospel to us, brought the Holy Spirit to us, brought the things of Christ to us. And we believe it. And you know, once you start believing, you can't stop believing. Once you believe, you can't quit. Once you believe, you can't back up. Ah, our Lord Jesus Christ, they said, oh, if you're the Christ, tell us plainly. He said, I told you. and you believe not. Why don't you believe? Because you're not my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Because the Father which gave me is greater than all, and no man's able to pluck them out of his hand. Now, if you're in Christ's hands and you're in the Father's hands, who in the world's going to get you out of them? That's a two-fisted salvation. That's pretty secure, ain't it? And oh my, were you burdened? Were you heavy laden? Oh, when you come to Christ, lay them down. Just lay them down. Rest, rest, rest. And then I'll tell you what, let me give you another one. The third one is this. Rest from fear of sin having dominion over us. The rest from fear of sin having dominion over me. You know, one of the blessings of the covenant is this, that God said, I'll make them loathe their evil ways. I'll make them loathe their sin. And you know, there's one thing that grieves a believer more than anything, and that's his sinful nature. His sinful nature is a burden to him. The Scripture says the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and you cannot do the things that you would. We're in here. David said, I pray that the Lord would help us to get the things that would distract us from our minds. And so when we come into a service, it's in our hearts to pay attention, to listen, to be involved, to listen to the gospel. Listen with our heart, listen with our ears, take it to our souls, believe it, rest in it, learn from it. And that's in our heart. But also with us coming into this service is this flesh. And this flesh is against that spiritual man. He don't want him to pay any. He wants him to think about something over here, think about something over there. Did we turn out the lights? Did I take that off the stove? Oh, what? I got to be up so and so in the morning. And that's what the flesh does. And they just butt heads all the time. And I pray that, and this is why we pray, Lord, please, when we come to hear the gospel, please, please let my flesh not take me away from the Christ and take me away from the gospel. Oh, don't let it hinder me. And I tell you, where sin abounded, we think sin's going to whip us, we think sin's going to destroy us, but he says, where sin abounded. And that word means superabounded. You know what it says? Grace, grace, grace did much more abound. Amen. It's like taking a match and putting it out with a whole bucket of water. And you know what I love about this business about, thank God, we sin is a tyrant. It's powerful. It's a powerful force in the man. We're born with it. We'll live with it. But thank God we won't die with it. We won't die with it. And our Lord Jesus Christ, I never will forget when I learned this. Henry Mayans, first man I ever heard say it. He says this, that Christ died for all of our sin, past, present, and future, because for he ever saved us, and when he died on the cross, all we had was sin. And when he died for sin, he died for all of them. He put away sin once and for all by the sacrifice of himself. You can say, well, if that's true, then let's just go out and continue in sin that grace may abound. God forbid. How can we that are dead to sin, live any longer therein? One thing a man may do, he may sin, but one thing he won't do is he won't justify sin, and he won't use grace as an excuse for his sin. Amen. He will not do it. You know, if he sins, you know who's going to blame for it? Himself. That's why you have to apologize so often. That's why you have to have somebody forgive you so often. Huh? Oh, listen. As Christ died unto sin once, so did we. My father-in-law died a little over a month ago. And every debt he owed, they carried him to the hospital in a helicopter. Them things don't come cheap. And they send these bills. His bills died with him. His debts died with him. And you know what? Our debt died with Christ. When Christ died, our debt died with him. You say, well, we owe this. Listen, everything God gave us, he gave it to us freely. Freely. You know, Paul said, the only thing I owe it to Jew or Gentile, bond or free, to preach the gospel to them. That's what we owe. We owe men something, but we don't owe God anything. Everything he did for us, he did freely. Freely. And I'm telling you, Now, it doesn't say we have no sin, but that we're dead to it. It don't rule over us, and we're not going to use ourselves or our flesh or anything else as an excuse. Let me give you the fourth reason. Rest from ceremonies, rituals, and what they call the old-fashioned way. You ever heard the old-fashioned way? That they go about, there's a couple of churches down home, they call it the old-fashioned Baptist church. They call it the knee right way. You know, a dancing foot and a praying knee don't belong on the same leg. That's true. I'm in trouble. I'm really in trouble. What would David done? He's dancing for the ark. Boy, you know, these people say, I need prayer warriors. What's a prayer warrior? What is a prayer warrior? Huh? And rest from these traditions of men. Oh my, I was as bad as anybody ever was over traditions. You know, you got to have an altar, you got to have a prayer time, you got to get everybody making long prayers and take time about praying, get on an old fashioned altar. And one thing that I just, people trying to be religious. People trying to be religious. I was telling David and Pat and us today when we was eating lunch. There's a friend of ours up at Wayne Boyd. He's up in Almont, Michigan. And I'm going to tell it. I'm going to tell it, and I hope it gets out. But his mother-in-law's up there this. And he preached last Sunday night on Christ as a picture of the ark of Noah as a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is. You've heard it. After they got down, they went to sit down to eat lunch. And she told Wayne and his wife and everybody sitting there with us, she said, I've studied the Bible for 36 years. And I thought I knew everything. But I'd never had heard that before about Christ being the ark. Could you imagine somebody being that? You know what? If it wasn't for the grace of God, we'd be in the same boat. We'd be in the same boat. But the young man, a kid, sat there and heard her say that, called a fellow aside, and said this. He said, wow, I can't believe she made that. I can't believe it. He said, called my name, called two or three other men's names. Said, these fellows have been preaching 35, 40 years, and they talk about they're just scratching the surfaces. And she says she's done learned it all. Oh. And I don't want to get on anybody's feet here. I don't want to step on anybody's toes. Of course, that's not what we're here for, step on toes. We hope we get hearts. But here's the thing. There's people that they think, you know, you've seen these people go out to eat lunch or eat dinner or something like that, and everybody gets around, they hold hands and everything, and they got to have a prayer out for everybody to see. They think that they won't know they're Christians if they don't hold hands and pray out in public, you know, when they eat and things. But now listen to me. That's what the Pharisees did. That's what the Pharisees did. And when you're in your car and you're driving around Houston, you think anybody knows you're a believer? You think if they see you sitting in a restaurant somewhere and you get a bunch of people around you and you start praying, you think that they're going to say, boy, they're really good Christians. What would be the motive behind doing that? That's what I'm asking. Now, I know we're all thankful. We're truly thankful. We're thankful for everything God's given us. And the people are trying to be something they're not. God knows we're thankful. God knows we're appreciative. I tell you something. Preachers have nervous breakdowns over trying to get folks to live right. You know, putting burdens on nobody else can bear. But it's the reason behind what we do. If it's not to honor Christ and glorify Christ, and if it's to draw attention to ourselves and not Him, would it be the right thing to do? Would it be the right thing to do? All right, here's my fifth one, and I'll be one more to go. We rest from the fear and opinions of men. We rest from the fears and opinion of men. Look over here in Galatians 1:10, and I've been 30 minutes here. Let me give me 5 or 6. You know, we rest from the fear of opinions of men. Now, we do. We care about what people think of us. I care what people think of me. I really do. We watch our character, be very careful about how we are in front of other people. We watch our conduct when we're out in public and how we treat people, how we treat waitresses, how we treat people when we buy gas. I mean, we're very conscious of our character, not very conscious of our conduct. But when it comes to the gospel, about what we know of Christ, and it comes to the gospel of the free grace of God in Christ, and what we know of the Lord Jesus Christ, we know that all men are on the same level. And we are not ashamed of the gospel. We're not worried about the opinions of men when it comes to the gospel. Now, I care about your opinion of how I conduct myself and carry myself publicly, privately, or any way, other way. I care about that. But when it comes to preaching the gospel, we're like Paul. I'm determined. I've made a determination to know nothing but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Look what he said here in Galatians 1:10. For do I now persuade men or God? Do I persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, look what he said, I'm not the servant of Christ. Not the servant of Christ. And a preacher goes around trying to please people, and it just don't work. And we're not afraid. We rest from the fear of the opinions of men. There was a man knocked on my door one time. I put newspaper articles in every other week at home. Boy, one morning I was at my office, and David, I just boom, 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 boom. I opened the door and let in a fella bigger than you, taller than you, about Milton size. Come in the door. He said, "You Donnie Bell?" I said, "Yes, I am." He had his newspaper article in there. And he said, "Do you believe this?" I said, "Of course I do." He said, "You know how many people going to go to hell reading this stuff?" He said, "There's people quit church. They read that and they quit church because I said something about God don't love everybody. In the book of Acts, it don't mention anything about the love of God for anybody. God loves His own people. That's what I'm trying to talk about. That God loved Jacob and hated Esau. And boy, he said, people read that and they got so upset that they quit church." And I got him kind of calmed down. He said, "Well, how in the world do you win people to Christ? How do you get souls saved if you believe that?" And he said, I said, "I don't. I don't get souls saved." I said, "Christ the one saves souls." Amen. I had a, you know, and that's it, ain't it? Christ saves souls. Christ saves souls. And then the last one is this. We don't fear trials. We don't fear trials. Why don't we fear trials? because they come from the hand of our blessed Father. And I tell you what, He knows, He sends them to us, and He knows what when we need them, and He knows exactly what we need. You know, the Lord's blessed me to have another wonderful woman. You know, I was married for a long time, and the Lord blessed me to have a beautiful woman, believing woman, and I'm very thankful. But when my wife got sick, first thing me and her both said, and we said it every time we had an opportunity, we kiss God's hand of providence because He does all things well. Amen. He makes no mistakes. And we love Him when the going gets rough, and we love Him when He takes away all the clouds. We love Him when it's dark. We love Him when the sun's shining. We love Him when it's cloudy. We know, for we know that all things work together for good to them that are called of God, according to His purpose. You know, He is much too good to be unkind. And He's too wise to do wrong. And you know what a blessing it is for a believer? For a believer to go from this world, no matter how they go from this world and wake up in the presence of Christ.
Amen. Amen.
And you know, Paul said it like this. He said, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. And Paul called them a light affliction. And he said there just a moment, well, it don't seem light to me. I've been in some pretty tough situations. I know you have, and it don't seem light. But in light of what we deserve, it's very light. In light of eternity, it's very, very light. Ain't it? And here's what's so blessed about these trials that God gives us. He is conforming us to the image of His Son. And don't every one of us want here to be conformed to that image. Huh? Did you ever hear a story about Henry told about the dogs that he seen in an old country store one time?
No.
Let me tell you about a story. You know, they had some old country stores down home. They had potbelly stoves and stuff in them. Fella went in there one time, and these dogs wooden dogs was all over the place. Had them painted up different colors. And fella asked him, said, boy, I said, how in the world do you do make all them dogs? He's sitting there by the fire whittling. He said, I cut away everything that doesn't look like a dog. And that's what Christ is doing to us. He's cutting everything away that doesn't look like Christ. And one of these days, He'll make the last cut, and we'll leave it here.
Amen.
What a blessed, blessed day that'll be. Huh? We're never, no, never, no, never, no, never alone. He said, let me show you this, and I'm quitting. Isaiah 43. I'm sorry, David, I didn't mean to. Takes so long. Isaiah 43. We're never alone. His strength is made perfect. You know what? In our weakness. In our weakness. But now thus saith the Lord God that created thee, O Jacob, He that formed thee, O Israel, fear not. I've redeemed thee. I've called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I'll be with you. And then when you go through the rivers, they won't overflow you. When you walk through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Oh my. You know why it won't? Because he was in the lion's den with Daniel. He was in the furnace with the three Hebrew children. He was with Israel when they went through the Red Sea. We're never alone. We get Christ with whatever goes on in our life. We have Christ. We have Him. And that's enough. That's enough.